Donna. As always, just a great opportunity and a great ministry to our church, and we're just so grateful. I grew up in children's choirs at church and youth choir, and it just brings back such great fond memories, and I'm just so grateful for what Donna has brought to our body. We're grateful. So. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to have a prayer here in a moment. But just wanted to do something along with what we're doing tonight with our home fellowships. The series is Changing Your Mind. This tonight will be Changing Your Mind About Worry and anxiety. Next week, changing your mind about your attitude. And I thought it'd be really good for me to not listen to the piece and just come to you and bring a message that you can bring also to the home fellowship every night. And so if you missed announcements this morning in your fold, there is a home fellowships meeting tonight on this new series. And what I hope to do is that this week and next week, since we don't meet next week, I'll be doing on worry and anxiety. But the key or to move to this topic, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, and I want to read that to you, and then we're going to pray. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now let's pray together, okay? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how you broadcast your word like seed. You broadcast it. And Father, this seed today will fall on hearts. The question is what kind of heart will we present to you this morning? Because if it's just a hardened heart, the seed will fall and the birds of the air will come quickly and take this word away. If it's a heart that's fertile, if it's a heart that is hungry, if it's a heart that desires more of you, hungering for you, you said that this word will produce in our hearts, in that soil, the soil of our hearts, some 30, some 60, some 80, some 100-fold. And I pray, God, in your name, that that's the kind of heart that we have today, hungering for you and desiring more of you, because we know this hunger for more is only found in you, and it's only for you. So, Father, as we open this word, we ask that you would change us, and we'd allow you to change our mind, because, Lord, when our minds are changed in Christ, our lives are changed. And we come before you, and we ask that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So, when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples in that upper room that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, and God and Jesus breathed on the disciples, they received the life-giving Spirit of God. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I just believe they received the Spirit. If Jesus said it, we can settle on that fact. Receive the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes in, and the Bible says that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That Jesus became a life-giving Spirit. He gives life. And this life is to be abundant and meaningful. This life is to be whole. It's supposed to be a movement toward God. It is supposed to be fruitful, and it's supposed to be influential. The influential life of God living in you and me. To have impact on our society, impact on our families, impact on our communities, impact at our jobs. That's how wonderful this life is. Meaningful, fruitful, influential. Now, when Christ sent the Spirit into your life, did you become sinless? Did you become perfect? Because if you have, I'd really like to meet with you, because I'd really like to know what a perfect person looks like. Amen? I mean, I'd really love to meet with you, and I'd like to introduce you to the body and to folks watching on live stream. No, we didn't become perfect. You know, you've often heard me say in years past that really this Christian life is not truly about perfection, it is about direction. And you start this life, and the Spirit of God comes in your life. The Bible calls you a baby Christian. You can't walk, you can't talk, you can't do anything for yourself. You need the help of others. And then before long, you become a child and you begin to crawl. And as you hunger for the milk of the Word, and as you hunger for the Word of God, you begin to grow. And before you know it, you're walking and you're standing and you're doing some things. But yet you're still not perfect. But then you grow into the teenage years and you become young men and young women in the faith. And the Bible says you begin to overcome the enemy. And then one day you become a reproducer. You become a mother and father in the faith because you've had such influence that you've led others to Christ, therefore being kind of a spiritual parent as John is speaking. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you are overcoming the enemy today? How many are you overcoming the enemy? And then how many of you are reproducing your life so that the life that you're giving, people are attracted to and are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the light in you and the salt in you and the influence of God in your life. Now, let me just say this. If you know me, you know that I... Well, let's not go that way. If you know me, you know that I believe that the gospel is about transformation. It's not just about accepting Jesus and going to heaven one day and then looking lost on your way to heaven. Literally just looking lost. We're not lost anymore. We are found. We know the direction. We know the principles. We know what God, who God is. We know what God has done. We know what God says about us. And we walk toward Him. We walk toward Him. And the Bible says when you do that, you get transformed. What kind of message do you want to walk under that doesn't transform you, that doesn't change you, that doesn't transform your life, your spouse, you, your marriage, your children? This is what the gospel's about, and this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this transformation takes place in your life when you do a few things. Notice what he says. First, you present your life as a living and holy sacrifice to Him. A life presented to Him. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your legs, your heart, your mind, your soul, everything about you. You present to God as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now watch, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is not just doing what we did for 30 minutes when we sang songs to God. That's praise. That's gathering together for worship as the congregation gathers from all over the area. Paul says that this worship, the worship of God, is presenting your lives to Him as a living and holy sacrifice. It's a lifestyle. And you know what it's all about? It's really about imitating the one, Jesus, who gave His life, not only a living, holy sacrifice, but also one who would die on the cross for the sacrifice of your sin and my sin. And when we offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, and what that means is that we are bent in our hearts and our minds to walk after Christ, to be like Jesus, to be holy like He's holy. Not holier than thou, not some religious exercise, But something that's happening deep in our heart that is transforming us, that causes us to look like Christ, respond like Christ, talk like Christ, love like Christ, forgive like Christ. That's our worship. Our worship is imitating the one who died for us. And that's why he said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and you have to follow after me. If a man wants to come to Christ and wants to live, he must die, he says. We die to self, we die to pride, we die to anger, we die to all those things to live this exchanged life that is Christ-like and that it's Christ living in us. And we present our lives to Christ. You know, I think about this and I think, if we were only conscious about this, every moment of our lives, our life would be different. Don't you think? I'm going to present my life a holy sacrifice to God, but I'm still going to get drunk tonight. I'm going to present my life a holy and living holy sacrifice, but I'm still going to walk in bitterness today. I'm going to present my life as a living and holy sacrifice to God, but I'm going to just still walk in anger and be angry and respond in anger to all the things that don't go my way. Can you think about that? That doesn't sound right, does it? But if I think about, I want to present my life as a living and holy sacrifice to God, what happens is it begins to change me because I know there's this new direction. It's not downward, it's upward. It's not shallow, it's deep. It's not empty, it's full. And there's joy in it, he says. So I present my life to him and I say, God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored in my life. Here's my life. Here's my life. Take my life. Let it be, as the hymn says. Holy unto you. Is that my phone? Fritcher. It's my brother. Okay. Are you watching? Can you make sure that's off? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Turn your phones off, okay? Because I'll do to you what I do to me. No, I'm kidding. The Bible, when he speaks about presenting your body, that word it's an infinitive. It means you, and it's in a really peculiar place in the Greek language. It means it's something that you do once and for always. And it has this continual infinitive effect. I've done this, I've laid my life down for Christ, and I'm going to live for him, and I've said it, and I've settled it, and I'm trusting Christ to do this work. But there's another option, there's another thing that you must do. The second thing you do is, the Bible says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to him, but we also find a continued transformation by renewing our mind. He says, quit being conformed to the world. Don't conform your mind and your character to the world or the schematic or the design of the world. Don't follow and become like the world. Don't live like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't respond like the world does. Do not live like the world does. Now, the Bible says in 1 John, I believe it is, it's in chapter 2, he speaks of the world and he says, listen, don't love the world nor the things of the world. All the things of the world, he says, are these three things, are the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And the world is passing away in its lust. But the one who does the will of the Lord lives forever. It's a great word. It's a great thought that we no longer are being conformed and shaping ourselves and allowing the world to form itself, to form us into its mold. Because that's what the world wants to do. That's what society wants to do. That's what pagan leaders want to do. They want you to look like the world. They want you to look like them. And you'll see it over and over and over. It's what your worldly friends want you to do. They want you to live like they live. Or they will shun you, or they will say, no longer will we walk with you. And somehow we think that we've just got to have their attention. Somehow we have to have their favor. Somehow we have to have their fellowship. But no, you don't. They're only inviting you to something that's destructive. So he says, renew your mind, or be transformed, be changed, not conformed, but transformed. That word transformed is metamorphosis. It's the same word you use from we use from seeing a butterfly move from a worm and spins the cocoon and then comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's what it is. The worm, it's a worm. That butterfly was a worm, it was a grub. And all of a sudden it got transformed. It got transformed. It metamorphosed. And it changed completely to a different kind of form, a different kind of little being. Once a worm with all these legs, and now it's an insect with three legs and wings. And it's beautiful. And that's what we were without him. Worms. And not these beautiful winged creatures that reflect something great because of the change. And I want to know, in your heart, if you can even dare to confess it. Are you a worm of a man, worm of a woman? Or are you this new kind of creature that people can look at and say, beautiful, wonderful, that brings something to their heart, that brings value to them, that brings life to them? But notice what he says. He says, you be transformed. And literally, it's you be being transformed. It's in a passive sense, and it means that this is not something that you can do on your own. It's something that you allow Christ to do in you. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change your mind to come to Christ. Matter of fact, the word repentance, which is a different word than this, it's the same meaning. It means to change your mind. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about all the things that are going on around you. Change your mind. And I'm saying this, change your mind, renew your mind, and change your life. Change your mind and you'll change your life. You did it when you came to Christ. You changed your mind about who you were. You realize, just like these three college students, in every one of their testimony is, I realize my need for a Savior. I needed a Savior. Why did I need a Savior? Because I'm lost. And I have this sin in my life, and this sin has separated me from God. And I had this need for someone to come and save me. And at that moment, even at 7 and 9 years old and 8 years old, they changed their mind and changed their lives. And you see it over and over and over in Scripture. You see it over and over in your life. You know, this encompasses everything about our lives in Christ. It just does, this renewal, this renovation of the mind, to think the Word, to think what God says about you, to begin to think it, to begin to believe who God says you are in Christ and who God is in your life, to begin to believe that who God says you're not, when all your life you've been hearing that you've been something other than what God says you are. And you know, I think when I see my own life and I see the lives of the many people that I've gotten to spend time with, many of you in this place here, that the minute and the moment that you changed your mind about who God was and who you are in Him, things begin to change. Is that right? You changed your mind. Well, why won't we continue to change our mind? Because it is a continual thing, it's a continual movement of God to change our mind about things. Because let me tell you, if you're not changing your mind to Godward things, you're missing out. And are you perfect yet? Everybody go, no, I'm not perfect yet. You're right about that, preacher. Not perfect yet. So we change our mind. And see how we do that, we talk about this in the next few weeks. But there's a third thing that I want to talk about before we get to this thing called worry, okay? And the third thing is, can you put it up on the screen for me? The third thing is you present your lives as a living holy sacrifice to God. You change and you renew your mind. And the third thing is don't think too highly of yourself. Look what he says here. He says, "For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, watch, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There's a great balance in life to know who you are in Christ and to think who you are, but to do it in pride and arrogance. And people can do that. And you know, I can begin to think that I've gotten some things together. How many of you have noticed in your life that when you began to think that you had some things together, you woke up really one day and you really didn't have it together? Do you remember that? Yeah. Man, thanks for being honest. We all do. And I mean, it's just like that, isn't it? It's just like that. I mean, I think I'm doing great. I think I'm doing wonderful right now. And I think, you know, marriage is the one thing. Man, I think we're doing great in our marriage. I think we're doing great in marriage. And guys, your spouse says, we're not doing too great in your marriage, you know. Seen that. He says, listen, the way you think is in a position of humility. God's worked in my life, but I still got a ways to go. And you know, there's folks in life, I mean, there are a lot of things, but one of the things they are, they're not humble. And we got to guard from that. It's a position that says, you know, maybe I'm wrong here. And it's always, you know, those statements that you make, that those bold statements that you make, you know, sometimes you want to clarify it. Give a little caveat. But this humility is, again, as we saw 3 weeks ago, is this humility is knowing that I'm not God and He is. And that I've got a ways to go. And I think it's really interesting that he would use this by transforming your mind to say, listen, quit thinking so highly of yourself, of your flesh, of all these things. Position yourself in a way of humility. Now, tonight, you're going to be studying in your homes tonight this thing called change your mind about worry, fear. And so fear actually is the last one, but worry. And what I want to do right now about, I want to change kind of a little course here, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, I think you have a classic story about worry and being bothered, even in the presence of Jesus. And so what I want to talk about here in the next few minutes is that the change your mind, let's change your mind about worry and anxiety. Let me ask you a question, and I'd like for you to raise your hand, okay, because I've done this week. Okay, how many of you worried about something this week? Hi. Okay, all right. All right, put your hand down. How many of you are still worried about it? Well, that's good. So you got through it. That's great. Okay. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you over the next 2 weeks is how to move through a state of worry and anxiety about things, even when things may not be changing, and how you can walk in peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the struggle that's been making you anxious. Now, I love this passage of Scripture. I realized when I was just kind of looking through my notes for about the last 15 years that I've mentioned these two gals on a number of occasions, but I've never really preached this message. I've never preached this passage in totality. So I want to try to do that right now for you. Okay, but I want you to notice what he says. And they were traveling along. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet and was moreover listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" I noticed that Jesus doesn't answer, but she thinks that Jesus is on her side. So she says, "So then tell her to help me." She didn't even wait for Jesus to reply. "Lord, I know you care about me, and I know you care about this, and I know I know what you know, and I know what you think." Have you ever thought you knew what God thought? All the time. And she thinks that Jesus is going to do what she says for him to do. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then you tell her to help me. Let's just demand God to do what we want God to do. And I want to tell you this, I and you and us, we're in no position to demand God to do anything for us. Because really, you know, in our fallenness, we can still ask things of God and demand Him to do that if God did it, it would not be healthy for you and me. And there's lots of times that we'll go through life and we'll think, gosh, I'm really glad for unanswered prayer, right? I really am glad that I didn't get my prayer answered there. It had been trouble. And so she says, tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, you know, a number of years ago now, in my family, we were having a lot of things going on. And I wish that sometime I could tell you about them, but they're personal. I can't tell you about them. You know when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? That's because when one trial comes, another follows. Have you ever noticed that? And another one follows, okay? It's not just one trial, it's various. Well, we had various trials taking place in our family, in our lives, in our church. And I want you to know, I just confess to you, is that I was a worried, anxious mess. I was worried and bothered by so many things. And it was hard. And you know, when I step back and I look back over those years, that worry and that bothersome season in my life when I was worrying and bothered about so many things, it didn't help me a lick. It didn't help our family a lick. It didn't help our church a lick. It didn't help. Worry and anxiety never helps. And I think some of us need to change our mind about that, right? We think that worry and anxiety is going to help, but it's not going to help. It just brings you down and brings everybody else around. And you invite everybody into your worry and your bother. And you know, I think about the whole thought of worrying. Everyone in this room knows what it means to be worried. I don't have to tell you what that means. But let me just tell you something about the word bother. The word bother is a distraction to your faith because you have a critical spirit, and then that spirit, critical spirit, you're bothered about what other people do that you think that they ought to be doing. Just like you see here. And he says to Martha, Martha, you're not just worried, you're bothered. You got this thing in your mind that thinks that people have to be conformed into your image and do what you do and how you do it. And they have to say it how you say it. And they need to be doing what you do. For Martha, I really think this is she thinks, hey, let the men get under the teaching and let the women get in the kitchen. Mary, my sister, she's not helping me. And she needs to be in the kitchen. See, Martha is preparing a meal, but Mary is consuming a meal in the presence of Christ. And it's a spiritual meal. It's a spiritual meal. And what he does is he says to Martha, he said, Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things. All these things that you're worried about. All these things that you think ought to be happening doesn't compare to what Mary's doing right now in my presence. You know, it's amazing to me. It's the same household. It's the same circumstances. Jesus and they're both women, okay? And Jesus has come into their home. Jesus loves this home. When he travels through Bethany, he stays with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loves Lazarus. He'll come to raise Lazarus from the dead in this dynamic, wonderful story. I mean, the Bible says he loves these family. He loves them. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. He loves Lazarus. And yet he still has this strength about him to say, Martha, you're not where you need to be right now. You're not where you need to be. And it doesn't mean that she wasn't supposed to be in the kitchen preparing. That's who she was. I mean, she was a servant. And she loved that. I just believe that with all my heart. There's nothing wrong with her in that position. What was wrong was her attitude. Thinking that everybody else had to be like her. And that's what we think. That's our judgment. That's what we look at through life. Everyone has to live, act, and do like me. And if they don't, I get bothered. If they don't, I worry about stuff, worry about things. And he says, hey, you're worried and bothered about so many things. There's only one thing necessary. One thing necessary. You know, let me ask you the question, and I think this is part of the message. The very first thing about changing your mind, you got to answer the question, what are you worried and bothered about? And why are you worried and bothered about this? Why is this such a great thing in your life that this what describes the season of your life that you're worried and you're bothered about it? And so identify what it is. Is it financial? Is it job related? Is it relational? Is it a family? Is it marriage? Is it aging parents? Is it upcoming projects and responsibilities? Is it health issues? Is it about your appearance and what you're going to wear, or about your weight, or about what you're going to eat, or what's coming up next? Are you worrying about the future? Are you worrying about the future of your children? What is it that you are worried that you're giving so much energy to that gives you this, gets you to this place that's just not healthy? I mean, there's so many of us in this world that are so worried about the next election. Do you remember you were worried about it last 4 years? And you were worried about it 4 years before? And you were worried about it 4 years before that? We're worried and bothered about so many things. And only one thing's necessary. We worry about things that never happen or have never happened. We spend years worrying about something over and over and over, and then after 50 years, it does happen. He said, I told you so. Yeah, I knew it was going to happen. You spent 50 years, 60 years worrying, anxious. Let me ask you a question. When you were in those seasons of your life, when you were worried and you were bothered, did you survive? Raise your hand. Did you survive? Yeah, we all survived. We're all here. We're all hungry. Yeah, we're all hungry. And I don't mean that in the physical sense. I mean, we're here. God's done something. God's moved us to something. Yeah, some things have happened in our lives. We've had loss. We've had things happen that were horrible. But we're making it in Christ. And you're not making it because you're worried about it. You're making it because something that God is doing in your life and in your heart. You know, there's a great passage in Scripture that we'll probably look at next week, but it's Matthew 6:25. And I want him just to put that up on the, you know, when Jesus said, hey, why are you so worried about stuff? Why are you worried about food? Why are you worried about your future? Why are you worried about clothing? Doesn't Jesus feed sparrows? And don't you know that you're so much more important than sparrows? And he clothes the land sometimes with great flowers and he cares about that, but that flower's here today and gone tomorrow. Don't you know he cares so much more about you? Why are you worrying about these things? You know what worry tells us? A couple of things. Worry tells us where our hearts are. Worry tells us where our hearts are. Worry and anxiety tells us what we believe about God. When we worry and we fear and we walk in these things, we're really saying, God, you care more about this than you care about me. Worry is what the world does. The Bible says that. The Bible says in this passage, this is what the Gentiles eagerly seek. And I want you to see something today. Life is much more than the things you worry about. That God values birds and animals, and he values you much more. Worry will not add anything to your life. So he says to quit seeking the things of the world, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And this is what I believe Mary is doing. She's seeking first him. And I think this is the key to everything. The key to everything is to choose the good part. The one necessary thing. That's what he says. Verse 42. Only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall never ever be taken away from her. You know, in this world, things happen. Heart attacks happen. Strokes happen. Aneurysms happen. They happen. The thing that you love the most might be taken away from you like that. For all we know, something could have happened to Martha's life in a minute, and she couldn't serve another day in her home. Those things happen when we age. You've seen your parents go through it. You've seen your grandparents go through it. Things that have been taken away. And the things that we worry about are usually the things that can be taken away in a heartbeat. Mary, it's just amazing to me how Mary responds in this place. I mean, Martha's so convinced that she's right, that she grumbles and she murmurs and she brings it to Jesus in her own rightness. Tell her to help me. But Mary is just content in the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to her, your sister's choosing the one thing. And let me tell you what I believe that is. I believe it's Jesus. But I believe it's she's choosing and making a statement that Christ is going to be the centerpiece of my life. That's what she said. Not my giftedness, not my servanthood, not my money, not my stuff, not my things, not my career. Jesus is going to be the centerpiece. It's not my marriage, it's not my family. It's not my children or my grandchildren. It's Jesus who's the centerpiece. I can lose my job tomorrow. I can lose my health tomorrow. I can lose anything tomorrow. And if that's my world, and if that's my centerpiece, I'm done. Until I choose to put Jesus on the centerpiece of my life and our lives. She chose the one thing. And what I am finding about the one thing is it's so phenomenal. I mean, it's just so wonderful. I mean, it just takes the pressure off. I mean, you look at it through Scripture, you see how Jesus, do you remember how Jesus chose the one thing in the temptation? The enemy says, hey, if you're the Son of God, you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights, command these stones to be bread. And then what does he say? He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was he saying? Food's not going to be the centerpiece of my ministry. Oh, I'm going to feed 5,000 people and 4,000 people, and we're going to eat in fellowship. I'm going to eat with sinners, and people are going to come down on me for eating with sinners. And food, I mean, food's great. It's great. Food's great. But it's not more important than my relationship with God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan will say, hey, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything you ever wanted. And I just think, Jesus, what are you talking about? Yeah, if you bow down to me, I'll let you have all the kingdoms of the world. He told that to the ruler of the universe. He said, I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to worship anything. The Bible says you worship God and him alone. Nothing else. Get thee behind me, Satan. No, that's what he's saying. Listen, it's the centerpiece, the kingdom of God. And you know, when you have that in your life and you're really, really moving with it and there's a rhythm to that, I'm just telling you, don't you testify with me? Things just seem to fall right in place. I'm not saying it's always easy. Some of it's hard and difficult. But God comes with this great peace when he's the centerpiece. And I think that's a, a great question to ask. Have you chosen and are you choosing the one thing necessary? The one thing necessary in this whole thing about changing your mind. Now, you know, what's interesting is that Jesus says that'll never be taken away from her. But you know what happens, I think? I think out of the one thing flows everything. And I know it's such a hard thing. Because you're in the midst of the battle. You're in the midst of hurt. You're in the midst of struggle. You're in the midst of that stuff. But maybe, just maybe, that all that God would ask you to do is to take the first step to say, Lord, you're not at the centerpiece. I mean, you're right at the edge of the table and you're about to fall off. Matter of fact, Jesus, you've been under the table. And I want to put you as the centerpiece of my life today. And Lord, I want to change my mind about who I am and what I am and who you are in my life. And then what I want to do, Lord, is I want to change my life and change my mind about worry and fear and anxiety. And I'm going to put you first. And you know, you know how you do that? You do that with your mind. Sometimes I have to say it like this. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I will no longer walk like I'm walking. And think like I'm thinking. In the name of Jesus, I want to remove this thought from my life and embrace the good thoughts of your spirit and the good thoughts of your soul. The good thoughts of your word. I'm not going to walk in agreement with this negative thinking anymore. But I'm going to walk in agreement with who you are and what you say. That you're the God who provides for everything I need. That all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That God is at work to will and do his good pleasure in my life, no matter what's taking place, no matter what's happening. And I want to tell you, quoting his word is a whole lot better than grumbling, complaining, and murmuring. Especially if you're the one having to listen to it. Right? Right? It's all there in the word. That's why I say, listen, read your Bible. Find the promises of God. And you know, about worry and bother, just stop it. Just stop it. You have the power and the ability with this abundant life through the Spirit of God to stop it today. And I just want to tell you, I've got so much material today, we could go for another hour and a half. But that wouldn't be fair to you. Yeah. Out of one thing flows everything. Now look at these final verses of scripture, okay? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Look at this. Therefore, since we have such a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes, watch, on Jesus. Not the sin, not the stuff, not the things that are going on. Now watch what Jesus did. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus get through the cross? Kept his eyes on the throne of God. Let's look at the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, how many of your outer men are decaying today? Yeah, okay. Some of us, it's a lot noticeable, okay? Sorry about that. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now that's the word. So if I grumble and complain about my health or about some things that I can't do anymore, I miss the fact that when my eyes are on Jesus, that something's happening inward in my life. And it's something a whole lot greater than health. Do you hear me? It's a whole lot better than physical health. I may not feel like it. I might be struggling. But I want to tell you, when you put your mind to this, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now watch how that happens. The next verse. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison while we look, here it is, not at the things which are not seen, but the things which are seen. Not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does he say? Well, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on the unseen. And that's Jesus, centerpiece of your life. I want you to bow with me in prayer. What are you worried about? What are you stressful about? Change your mind about it and believe these promises. I'll seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto me. Momentary light affliction is producing in me an eternal weight of glory. While I look, none of the things which are unseen are seen, but the things that are unseen. Let me tell you something else. If you're worried and bothered about a lot of things, you're driving people crazy. You are. I hate to say it that way, but I know, because I've driven people crazy with my worry and my fear. So I'm speaking to Fritcher here. Okay. You're bothering about so many things can be like the drip of a faucet at night when you're trying to get to sleep. Drip, 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 drip. And it's not helping your gut. It's not helping your health while you're driving other people crazy. In the next week, we're going to be talking about some practical strategies. It's in your notes. Some of it's in your notes for next week. About how to overcome worry in moments. Do I have it all together? No, just ask my wife. I told her this morning, I woke up and I was just nervous. She said, well, what are you nervous about? I don't know. I guess because I'm talking about worry today. Just that unsettling. And it's okay to be unsettled. It's okay to be concerned. Please hear what I'm saying. But to walk and worry and being bothered and demanding things of God and other people out of your worry and your bother, it doesn't work. So, Lord, I just pray, God, that we would move into this week, into next week, Father, conquering this thing called worry and anxiety by changing our mind about it, by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray, God, in your name, that we move from this place with such great hope and such great anticipation that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, no matter what the uncertainty is. And I pray this right now, Lord, that we'd go out of this room with the determination and the faith to believe that we can, by the power of Jesus, place you at the centerpiece of our lives. To be like a Mary who chose the one thing that would never, ever be taken away from us. May we be Marys this week in the midst of our Martha stuff that we've got to do. May we be Mary. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, Johnny-Ann reminded me, she said, you know, you talked about Peter one week, and you talked about Paul one week, and then you're going to talk about Mary, you're going to talk about Peter, Paul, and Mary. So I thought that was kind of cute. Okay. Hey, we're going to have fellowship. There's